Philippians chapter 2, and, well, the Serbatoviches, how wonderful. Christian and Josiah, good to have you here from the East, visiting from the East. Visitors, not magi, but wise people, so we're glad you're here. They want to worship and adore the sun, and so here they are. And so we're glad to have you back. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2. I've got to get there myself. Chapter 2, and it'll be verses 5 through 11. Again, I think this is pretty familiar. This is pretty familiar to you. Warfield said, "After Christ, our Redeemer, no words can more deeply stir the Christian heart than these. Christ, our example." And sometimes liberal theology focuses on Christ being the example, rather do what Jesus did, rather than resting in what Jesus did, His redemption. So we kind of disdain the idea of the example of Christ, but we ought to have Warfield's perspective on it, that the example of Christ is a blessing to us. Christ is the living embodiment of God's will, and it's pictured in His perfect person. So I want us to look at this one little section here. That is really just a loaded up section. And what I want to do is I'll start with verse 1. And then I'm going to kind of give you a sense of why I'm looking at this section this morning. You might say, well, it's obvious. But I'll explain. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And then I'm going to just read this now literally, because this is it, and maybe some of the versions have it. It says this: "Have this mind in yourselves." Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." This is an amazing text, especially verses 5 through 11, because what it does is it really spans history. It spans history from the beginning, Jesus Christ in glory before the world began, and it ends with Jesus Christ in glory at the consummation. And so it's one of those verses that just in just a few words is really has an ocean of truth in it. And it also kind of spans the cosmos. Christ in heaven, then Christ on earth, and then Christ back in heaven again, glorified. So you have this text that just really, really rich. And it's a text also that is useful, often used, to describe the very nature and person of Jesus Christ, as a proof text for His deity, that Jesus Christ is truly God. Now, the interesting thing about this text is that Paul isn't intent to make a theological point here. Paul isn't intent on establishing, he isn't intent on establishing or proving the deity of Christ. Rather, in this text, he assumes it. And he assumes it because he wants to make another point. And that's the practical point about our lives and the way we live. So it isn't so much theology here. What would we call it? Orthopraxy. Right practice. All right? That's what he has here. Notice his concern, verse 27 and verse 1. Chapter 1, verse... Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's his concern. He's concerned with a worthy walk. He's concerned with right behavior. So he's going to go to Christ to give us the example of that good behavior and give us the warrant. Now, why do I choose this text, or why am I thinking about it now? Because last week we were considering Romans chapter 8, and it says, those who are according to the flesh are minded on the things of the flesh. And those who are according to the Spirit are minded on the things of the Spirit. They have a mindset. And it's the word that is used there, phroneo, that's the Greek word that is used there, being minded on, having your mind on, is the very word that's used here in this text. And in fact, it's used 10 times in Philippians, to have our mind in the right place. And he wants us to be minded like Christ. That's really verse 5. Be minded as Christ was minded. That's the point. And so I'm concerned about our mindset. And a Christmas mindset, you might say. The mindset of Jesus Christ. And so, and that's, you'll see it. And see, I'm trying to, there's many places, this idea of being minded, Philippians 1:7, for it is only right for me to be minded about you. My text says to feel this way, but it's to be minded about you. I'm minded about you. In chapter 2, make my joy complete by being same-minded. It's minded again. It's a verb. It's a verb, and then notice he says, he uses it again at the end of verse 2, intent on one purpose, intent on one mindedness, being minded the same way. Again, it's minded, minded, being minded, and then he says in verse 5, have this mind in you which was in Jesus Christ. He does it also in chapter 3 and verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this mindset, be minded. That's the same thing that he's used, and then he uses it two times in that verse. Verse 19, I think he has the word is used again, who set their minds on earthly things. And then he uses it again in chapter 4 and verse 2. I urge you, Odia, and I urge Syntyche, to live in harmony, to be minded, to be same-minded in the Lord. So that it's all a focus on a right mind. And so this is where he's going. So, and that's where I'm going, is what is this mind of Christ? That's what he wants us to have. And when Paul thinks of our behavior, he never gets far from Christ. Christ is the paradigm. Christ is the pattern for our living. And especially walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says, if you're going to do that, be minded as Christ is minded. And so, and now, what I want us to do is consider this text that we think about, I think, when we come to Christmas, as he sets out this matchless mindset that Jesus Christ has. And so I'm gonna open it up. I've got really the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ, and then the mind of God. So the mind of Christ is what we find in verses 5 through 8. The mind of Christ is what we find in 5 through 8, actually, verse 6. 6 through 8. 6 through 8 is the mind of Christ. And then I want you to see God's mind with respect to that mindedness. And that's verses 9 through 11. And so here's how I'm going to start. Okay, here's the first part. This is the way I describe the mind of Christ. It's a mind of self-forgetfulness. It's a mind of self-forgetfulness. Okay, that's how I want to see how he starts it off. Have this mind in you, okay, that was also in Christ. And now he describes who this one was and actually is. He existed, we're told, in the form of God. And it's more than an appearance word. It is a word of appearance that speaks and corresponds to the reality. When it says that he was in the form of God, the form was a reflection of the reality of which he was. Okay? He was God. It's simply a God word. He was God himself, the form of God. It's an inside and outside kind of term. Okay? This is where he was. This is the way he's always existed. Okay? Now notice what he says. Being in that form, being very God himself, and as you think of God, who is entitled to self-promotion and self-interest more than God? I mean, God is absolutely in his right mind to be focused on himself. God is absolutely in his right mind to delight in himself, boast in himself, see himself as the center of all things, because he is. All right, and so that's a massive thing to say. He existed in the form of God. Now remember, there he's setting for us this idea of our own pattern and our own mindset. Now none of us are God. None of us are sitting on as high a perch in glory as Christ himself is at this point as he's speaking about it. But here's what he says. He says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. All right. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to understand the nature of that grasping. It's not that he had to, that equality with God was something that he didn't have, and so he had to grab for it. It's really, equality with God was something that he had, and he didn't hold on to it. All of the prerogatives of it. And this is the amazing thing. In other words, he was willing to step off of his perch. He was willing, in a certain sense, to forsake privilege. And you can imagine what Christ enjoyed in glory. The worship of the angels. There was nobody bad-mouthing Jesus in heaven. He was the object of all devotion. Bliss in the fellowship and the company of the Father himself. All of this he enjoyed, and yet he did not regard equality with God a matter. In fact, let me give you some other renderings of this that some have given trying to render it. Christ did not consider equality with God to consist in grasping at what he was, holding on to what he was. Christ did not consider equality with God a matter to be seized upon to his personal advantage, which indeed he could. He was entitled to hold on to all things. He did not look greedily, another one says, upon his estate of godhood. In other words, he did not consider that his identity and his place as very God exempted him from concern about our race and about our condition and about our lostness. He could have been blissfully, righteously, wholly indifferent and would have been absolutely consistent, you know. But he's not. Well, you know, in one sense, the indifference is not the matter of God himself. But he was not self-absorbed with his own divine prerogatives and privileges. He did not regard his unrivaled place, okay, as something that he would sit on with regard to others around him. And this is the point. Christ, though he was God, cared less for his equality with God, cared less for himself and his own things than he did for us. He got off his perch. Now this is what I would call this self-forgetfulness of his own position. And again, this is what we have to think about, okay? Well, none of us even get close to that. None of us get close to the stoop that Christ himself is about to make. And so have this mind in you that though he existed in the form of God, did not regard his privilege, his place, his status, his very personal identity as something to hold on to with regard to the needs of our race. Right? How does that apply to us? How does that apply to us? It's not rhetorical. If somebody can ask the question, if you want. Don.
I think this is kind of the beauty of Christian submission, where it's the contrast of the world where they use the word submission as a bringing someone under your authority. This is quite the contrast where we step down and meet someone at their need and sort of submit our privileges, even being divine as they are, as being called sons and daughters of the living God, to bring someone into a relationship, that same relationship. And if the world knew this kind of submission, it would be a beautiful place.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. What he does is, the way it begins, it says he did not regard. It all began with his own perspective, you know, with regard to his privileges and with regard to his place. He did not regard that equality as something to hold on to for his own sake, for his own sake. This was his mind. But I want to go to the second part of this mind of Christ, because it moves to action. Notice verse 7. The mind of Christ is a mind of really self-renunciation. Self-renunciation. In our text, our text declares that he did two things, and I'll do the first one. When I say self-renunciation, I'm doing the very first thing that it said he did. He emptied himself. The second thing is that he humbled himself, but I want to do that emptied himself. These were all voluntary, wholehearted engagements on the part of Christ. And the question is what did he empty himself of? Not his deity. Because if he emptied himself of his deity, he would cease to be what he had always had been. And if he would have ceased to be what he'd always been, so would God cease to be who he'd always been. If the second person of the triune God ceased to be God, then the triune God would cease to exist. So Christ never himself gave up, made himself nothing in terms of being less than God. He did not lose a single attribute. He did not lose a single prerogative of all that he was with God. There was no way at all that he ever ceased to be God when he made... In fact, I like the rendering that the ESV used to say, he made himself nothing. It wasn't that he became less than he was, but he made himself nothing. And how did he become nothing? Not by subtraction, but by addition. Jesus became nothing by addition. What was the addition? Our nature. Yeah, he became nothing by assuming our nature. And that's this is the glorious thing. He didn't dump out any deity. Some versions will say he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He, being in the form of God, made himself nothing by taking a bondservant's form. Really, in other words, again, form, actually becoming a servant, actually yielding. Regarding, first of all, the mindset of Christ is self-forgetfulness. Even though I have a high place, a privileged place, okay, I'm not going to hang on to it. And then what he does is self-renunciation. I leave the place. Okay? I forsake the place. I forsake the status and privilege and blessings. And I make myself really a servant, an earthly vocation to be a servant of many. He laid aside his rights, being made in the likeness of men. He adopted our nature. And all of his acts from then on out were acts of service. His whole life was that way. Christ was living, spending himself. There wasn't a season, there wasn't a day when he stooped out of glory and took up our nature that he wasn't continually doing what? Stooping. You know, that's what I think is so wonderful about John 13, when it says he got up from the table, girded himself with a towel, and then he washed people's feet. And people say, what an incredible act. To get up from a table and wash feet. But the fact is, Christ came out of glory to wash souls. And he was doing that every single day. In other words, what did he do? He didn't hang on to he didn't regard his privileges and his rank and all of that to be something to which he could just devote to himself. But he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking up a servant's role for the rest of his days. That was his perspective. This is the mind of Christ that he's giving us here. There was no pride of intellect, even though he was all wise. There was no pride of power, even though he was omnipotent. There was no pride of place. He would mingle with sinners. No pride of goodness and holiness. He himself would be in the mix of all of those things regarding others is more important than themselves, healing them, speaking the truth to them, feeding them, teaching them, offering them eternal life. This was the very character and the whole nature of the life of Christ. And it seemed like there was a note that I wanted to make with regard to that. Let's see, and maybe I can't find it. See, I just feel like Tim right now, but that's okay. But this would be the place that he would take. This would be the posture that he would take. This Christ, you know. And so again, okay, what is your mind? This maybe we'll just say this. What is your mindset that you're here for? What's your mindset concerning what you are here for? You know, I can't be bothered. You know, I can't be disturbed. You know, I can't be imposed upon. You know, but that wasn't the disposition of Christ. And indeed, you know, and I can't be disposed upon by people who are needy and greedy and have no sense of their wits and everything else. Indeed, this is the very midst of whom he came to save and serve. And so here's the perspective of Christ. This is the mindset of Christ. He made himself of no account to serve. Now, notice the next part. The mind of Christ is a mind of obedient self-sacrifice. Okay, verse 7 is he emptied himself, taking up a servant's role and place. And then we're told in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, now we find, I mean, if it was not enough that he emptied himself, that he made the large stoop and took up the servant's place, now we see him being found in that place, now humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see how far he's willing to carry out his service to men. How far does it go? To death. He gives himself up every single day. Every single day he was stooping. And you know, and I think about that, you know, I'm not going to go that far. You know, our stoop, our bending, our serving goes an infinitesimal distance from Christ's. And here he is. I am willing to serve. I'm willing to give myself daily, pour out myself. But listen, how far will he go? He will go even to the point of death, till he has nothing else to give. He will give his whole self. That is the mind of Christ. Now listen again. This is that you would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is what he's concerned with, because if I am concerned about my place, I won't be of the same mind. I won't be interested in fellowship. I won't be interested in helping. I won't be interested in ministering. I'm going to be all occupied with myself. Jesus was not occupied with himself. He was occupied indeed with service, and to the point that he would give himself to death on a cross, which was what? It was a shameful thing. I mean, even at the cost of his own reputation, okay, he went that. This is the way the cross, you know, some wear little crosses around their neck, or they put them on their rear view mirrors. But it was a symbol of scandal. And that's the idea. Cicero wrote of this. He says, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To slay him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? Cicero said, there is no fitting word to describe it. Crucifixion was the worst thing. And here is the mindset of Christ. My reputation and my honor are of no consequence. I will bear shame and ignominy in my service. It's not what people think of me. I'm going to give myself fully and wholly. Now that's the mindset of Christ. It's to live a life of practical self-forgetfulness, self-renunciation, and self-sacrifice, to be minded to die, if need be, for another. It's willing to go at all lengths for others without flinching at the personal cost. That was Christ's mindset, unto death. I joke sometimes with regard to wives and husbands and say, you know, in fact, there was a conference speaker at a Christian marriage thing said, how many of you husbands, you know, if your wife's car was stalled on the tracks, you know, would take your car, ram it, and push your car off and take the hit from the freight train, you know? And all the guys raise their hands. You heroes. But then he says, but how many of you get up and help her wash the dishes? You know, when you're reading the newspaper. Not very many hands went up. Yeah, I'll do the heroic thing. Yeah, will you do the small thing? You know, I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, that's where we can always deceive ourselves. Yeah, I'm going to wait until that time. But until then, you know what? Let her fend for herself. But that's the same attitude we have toward the church, you know, and toward one another. And he says, this is not a walk worthy of the gospel. You know, where we're so self-minded, so self-preoccupied, so any kind of call, any kind of need becomes an imposition upon our souls, and we ourselves begrudgingly, belatedly bring ourselves to do those kinds of things. And we know the very tension and sin of our own heart. And he says, this is how we need to be minded. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. A life of self-sacrificing unselfishness is really a beautiful life. It's the life like the Redeemer. Now, I've got to read this. This is Warfield on this little section here. And it's challenging. He says, self-sacrifice does not mean indifference to the times, to times and to others. It means being absorbed in them. Being absorbed with others. He says, it means forgetfulness of self for others. It means entering, this is the interesting wording that he uses. It means entering into every man's hopes and fears, every man's longings and despairs. It means a many-sidedness of spirit, multiplicity of sympathies. It means richness of development. It means not that we live one life, but a thousand lives. It just isn't my life. It's the lives around me. That's the mind of Christ. I'm looking to those lives around me, binding ourselves to a thousand souls by the filaments of a so loving a sympathy that their lives become ours. We invest in one another's lives and souls. We are interested. It means that all the experiences of men shall smite our souls and shall beat and batter these stubborn hearts of ours into fitness for their heavenly home. That is the risk. When you get in there, you know, and this, we know this. Well, how are you doing? You know, at the end of the service. Well, I'm okay. Okay, good. And you go on to the next person. Right? Isn't that the way we are? Yeah, okay, good. I'm glad they said good, because I didn't like the tone of it, but good's enough. Yeah. No, it's not enough, is it? I mean, if we sense need, if we sense those kinds of things, I mean, it enters into all the aspects of it, but it means that we bind ourselves to the lives of one another sacrificially and gladly. We forget ourselves. I've got my schedule. I've got my time. There's things I've got to do. Are you kidding me? I've got to be involved with the lives of others. That's what we're called to in the body of Christ. We belong to one another. And this is the mindset which he himself is concerned that we have. And that's where the focus goes. I mean, and if we think of Jesus Christ and we think of what he left, what he did, and what he gave, then he becomes the example. Do we follow that? I mean, in one way, absolutely no way. Nobody approaches what absolutely he did. But he gives us grace to do that. He gives us his own spirit to stoop. And that's what we're to do. Get off the perch, stoop and serve, and be willing to pay the price, whatever it might be. To be willing to be imposed upon. Be willing to be imposing, in a certain sense, in a kind and gracious way. Does anybody want to make any reflections, or Diane?
Is that saint and non-Christians?
Sure.
Equally?
Sure. Yeah, Jesus came out of heaven and manifested his grace and sacrifice to unbelievers. But this is principally in Philippians, it's to one another. A special regard for the household of faith. Because he says, be of the same mind, you know, and all of those things. And what will help us, you know, to walk in a manner of worthy of the gospel? What will help us to stand firm in one spirit, one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel? Will enable us, indeed, to do things not from selfishness or empty conceit, not looking after our own interests. It's having the mind of Christ. And this is His mind. Okay, that's the Christmas mind. Okay, and we have it more than on Christmas. During the season, Don, I see that finger.
This is perfectly expressed in 1 John 4:7 and the verses after that about this perfect love. But you said a good word there, and the word risk. We become such a society of comfort that we fail to take risks anymore, and we lack courage. And to intervene or to invest yourself in someone else's life takes a great risk sometimes. And we so want to keep away from that because it sometimes gets ugly.
Yeah.
But we need to be better at that.
Right. Yeah. Tom.
We like friends and people who are low maintenance. We don't like highly shit.
Yeah. That's exactly... Yeah. Pastors love low maintenance people.
Listen to the sermon, go home and figure out what your life is.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's some little sheep that you can just kind of give them a little flick, and they'll go 500 miles. And then there are some sheep that basically you got to put your hands on their hindquarters and direct them the whole way, you know, and you kind of go, oh, what is going on? And then I just say, you wicked lazy slave, that's me, you know, because that's the spirit. I mean, Christ came and put His hands on us in mercy and continues to guide and direct us. Even having given Himself fully for us, He still gives Himself in heaven. He's still doing that. He's still interceding. You know, He's still pouring out His grace and His virtue into the lives of every one of His people. Christ said it is finished on the cross, but He's never done. He finished the work of redemption, but He continues the work of building up His church, nurturing His people. Christ is still serving in heaven. You know, so it's like, you know, when are you going to get done? You know, when are we going to get done? Well, we don't get done. And that's really what we have to see. It's a challenge to me. But I think it's kind of nice, you know, especially in this season. Tom is going to address us later this evening with regard to the matter of joy. But just with regard to, this is a season when we're kind of consumed with a lot of things and joyful things. Family is here, and we can, you know, we think of presents and gifts and everything else, but it really gets collapsed on gnarly. You're thinking of traffic, but I just think it's just, yeah. But I, you know, we just get so focused and inward centered, and again, just thinking, this is, I mean, can you imagine, you know, what the citizenry of heaven on earth would look like as this mind of Christ would more and more fill us and captivate us and mark us as a people of God. But here's the encouragement. See, and I like where Paul goes with this. He gives us the mind of Christ. Now, the word mind isn't used in verses 9 through 11, but here is the mind of God with regard to such a mind, I suppose is what I might say, in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ was minded to pour Himself out and humble Himself, all right, to forget Himself, renounce His place, and to humble Himself to the point of death, so God was pleased to highly exalt Him and bestow on Him the name which is above every name. He who was willing to take the lowest place was now given God, by God, the highest place. And you know how low Jesus stooped. I mean, he stooped to the cross. He stooped to take our sin, you know, to be judged, to be, as it were, accounted with our filth and judged in it. I mean, there was, in a certain sense, we can say, you know, there's only so low I will go. I mean, we should never go so low that we will sin. That's not what we're talking about. But we ought to go as low as we can to take care of one another. But here it is, God, here's what God does for such a minded one in terms of Christ. You know, here is, though his name was mocked and reviled, now God gives him the highest place of honor. And the text in verse 10, so at the name of Jesus, and in my version, the NAS, it's got it in block letters, which I like the way that they did that in the NAS, every knee will bow. And you say, well, that must be from the Old Testament someplace. You know, and it is, and it's from Isaiah 45. Just go back there, because I want you to see that text that Paul quotes concerning Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45. And now this is the Lord speaking, obviously, in Isaiah 45 verses 18 through 24. Look at this incredible text. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Okay, here's understand, this is a text which is being used of the Lord Jesus Christ by Paul in Philippians 2. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. No other, no other, no other. I am the only, I am the only. I am the creator, I am the caller, I am the savior. Turn to me and be saved, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me, who is me there? It is this Lord who has been speaking, who is the creator, this Lord who is the gatherer of the nations, this Lord who is the only Lord, this Lord who is the only God, this Lord who is a righteous Savior, and there is none except him. This God who says, turn to me and be saved. He says, they will, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. Paul, you know, just like a Jew, what he does, he doesn't cite the whole text. He just takes the part that is pertinent to him with regard to the exaltation of God himself over all, and he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been faithful to the Father. This universal submission and worship and acknowledgement which God says will come to him in Isaiah 45 comes to Jesus Christ on account of his faithful submission to the Father and his willing condescension on the cross. What is the name that is above all the names that Jesus has now? It's Lord. It's Lord. He has put him above all. He is the Lord. I am the Lord, Isaiah 20:42-8. That is my name. That is the name which Christ now bears. And every knee shall bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All shall acknowledge his sovereignty. There will be no committees of religious speakers or scholars to say this is the place he's entitled to. He will have sovereignty. He will be the only king in that day over all the earth. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then so when we ask, say, what in the world is this world coming to? Well, we know what it's coming to. It's coming to the feet of Christ. That's where it's all going. History is going to end at the nail-pierced hands of the risen Redeemer. It's going to end up there. And all will confess. All will bow. Some will bow and confess like we are able to do in this day and every single day until we arrive at glory and continue to do so. Or some will be forced to in the last day. Not all will be doing it out of faith. Not all of it will be doing it out of joy, but utter fear of what God Himself will do. They will be shamed, as it says in Isaiah 45. And so that is our confidence. I mean, this is you know, there's nothing futile or empty about a life that empties itself. That's the point. Humble yourself under the hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. Be of mind of Christ and understand that God will have His mind to lift up His own. And so what we have here is not just, this isn't Christian moralism. This is a part of what the gospel is. It's following Christ with the Spirit of Christ. So, Merry Christmas. May we be gifts to one another. May we be gifts to one another. Having the same mind of Christ. Is there anybody have any? Yes.
This is personally a blessing to me. I've been studying Philippians for a while, and one book, you know, after studying, it's very clear that to Paul, like, Christ was his life. I mean, it is incredibly evident in Philippians that Christ was his all in all, and I came across a book that I wish I had the opportunity to give to everybody, but it's a book written by John MacArthur. It's called Slave, The Hidden Identity in Christ. I think this illustrates what we're talking about. The mindset of Christ was one that he said that he did everything that always pleased God. You know, there was this continual daily, you know, the wash, helping our wives wash the dishes mindset that he submitted to the Father's will, and that is that good picture of a master and a slave, if you will. And especially as Americans, I think it's good for us to think of ourselves as slaves. But it's a worthy book to read if anybody's interested.
Okay.
It helps.
Yeah. To keep that, to remember the mindset. Yeah. Okay. Ron.
What's challenging for me is you had mentioned it, Don mentioned the aspect of taking risks, and we're not naturally risk takers, and because it's very relational. I think of say an older brother who has a lot of needs, but I'm not willing to take that chance of breaking that relationship because it hurts. I look at our society, it's not so much in the Midwest, but the homelessness around us. And some, a lot of times I have the attitude, well, you know, they got themselves into that mess. You know, who am I? I'm not willing to lower myself or take the risk to go outside of my comfort zone, you know, to be a servant and to exemplify Christ and be willing to share Christ in those situations. It's very challenging to me to look at my own self and to see how I need to be more of a risk taker and be willing to be hurt
yeah.
because of Christ rather than to just abide in my comfort zone.
Right, right. Yeah, yeah. And that's a good point. You know, to me, the challenge is not so much, I mean, the risk is the other. For me, it's even worse. It's simpler. It's time. Taking the time. My time is so precious. And it says, well, what's more precious than a brother and sister in Christ? You know, and someone to take care of. In other words, you know, and the interesting thing I think most of us can testify about, that when we've taken the time, God has made up in the other areas of life where we lost it. Right? I mean, oftentimes we do that. We say, man, I've got so much going on today. And then we find that when we're willing to serve and willing to take care of those things that we see and not just stand away from them by the wayside, God makes up for it, you know, so many times. And so he helps us in the risk too, doesn't he? He gives us wisdom that we don't have. He gives us grace that we normally don't know. So, I mean, these are the areas in where we find ourselves being like Christ. We shall not lack for any grace of Christ, you know, to be able to carry those things out. Charles.
As you detailed for us the extremities of Jesus' a model for us of submission does not command passivity.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's active. It was very active. Don.
Can I just read this in 1 John because it encapsulates it so well?
No. No, go ahead.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you, and we have to acknowledge in the face of the very work of your Son and the mindset of the Son, how far short we fall. And we are reminded of our own sinful self-centeredness, how our own interests are often more important than the interests of others. And Father, how easy it is for us to rationalize and excuse things that have no excuse. Father, we come before you and we love Christ. It was his mindset not to regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. It was his making himself nothing and humbling himself that bought our souls and brought us life and forgiveness of sin and the hope of glory. And so, Father, let us not despise the work that he has done for us by letting it end with us. Oh God, that we ourselves may find Christ by the Spirit indwelling us and giving us the same mindset and the same manner of life. Father, that we ourselves could be a blessing and a help, even redemptively, to one another by ministering the gospel, speaking of Christ, encouraging and helping one another. Lord, help us to do that. Father, help us to have a right mind in this season. But Father, more than this season, more than just a passing day, but for the rest of our lives, that we might be marked by that self-forgetfulness of whatever our place is and that self-renunciation, that I don't stand on my rights or my privileges or my entitlements, but that I am willing to get off the perch. I am willing to take the risk and take the time and to show the love and spend the effort, Lord God, for the sake of my brother and sister in Christ and maybe that other needy one that might be close as well. Father, grant us that. Lord, we desire that you would be magnified by Christ being formed in us, not only in terms of the way we think, but the way we act. We need your mercy. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.